Luke 15, verses 1 through 7 begins, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable: What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance." This is the word of the Lord. My parents are visiting this morning. I think that they heard that Jenny was going to be out of town, and they were worried I might get lonely, so they drove up. I've mentioned before that my dad is a pretty big-time math dork. He gets really into the beauty of math. He loves to talk about the golden ratio and how math pops up in all these cool ways in the world. But I have a fundamental problem with how we talk about math and how we teach math. I don't know if you remember in school when you were working on a math problem and the teacher would tell you to show your work. That happened to anyone else? You're always working on some equation or a complicated process, and they say, well, don't just give me the answer, show me how you got the answer, and then you can get partial credit if you don't get it correctly. That really bothered me. I always liked to do the math in my head, and I know that it's hard for you all to imagine this, but I was a pretty annoying student for most of my teachers, and I refused to show my work. I thought it was wrong to get partial credit for getting the wrong answer if I could just demonstrate that I remembered the formula, or if I demonstrated that I put some effort in. On one exam, I remember they gave me space to show my work, but instead I wrote a haiku, a little poem. I was a bit of a nerdy rebel, but a rebel still. But this idea that showing your work is important is related to what I think is a fundamental misunderstanding in Christianity. It may not be something that we would say out loud. It might not be something we even think to ourselves consciously, but we live as if it was true. We think that God loves us because of our obedience and our effort, so we do our best to follow the rules and to show our work. This morning's text shows us how wrong this misconception really is. The amazing truth of Christianity is that you are more lost than you realize, and that God loves you more than you imagine. So let's investigate this first by looking at how Jesus seeks the lost, and second, how he celebrates the found. First, Jesus looks for the lost. This entire chapter, Luke 15, is full of parables about lost things. So the first parable we're looking at this morning is about a lost sheep. Then there's a story about a woman and the lost coin. And then there's the famous story of the prodigal son, or the lost son. In our story today, a shepherd realizes he's missing a sheep and decides to leave the 99 in pursuit of the one who's missing. There's a lot of disagreement among the scholars. Is some ambiguity about whether or not the shepherd is risking the 99 to pursue the one. Maybe he put them in a pen, maybe he gave them to somebody else, but what's clear is that the lost sheep receives special attention. It's significant. It receives the shepherd's special attention to go and pursue it. This is not surprising for us. It's not breaking news, because we've been reading the Gospel of Luke, and we have seen Jesus discussing his mission again and again. If we remember back in chapter 5, when Jesus was calling Levi, the tax collector, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I think it's interesting that Levi was a tax collector, and if you look at the beginning of our story today, it says that the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to hear him. That's what prompts Jesus telling this parable. And Jesus seems to be very explicit about his mission when he's interacting with a tax collector. Later on in Luke 19, Jesus goes to dine at Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus is the chief tax collector, and he says his mission so clearly: the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Jesus is passionate about lost people. But what does it mean to be lost, biblically speaking? If we look back at the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel spoke about being lost in chapter 34. He prophesied against the religious leaders and the shepherds that weren't feeding the people. They weren't feeding the sheep or looking for the lost ones. God explains that the lost sheep are people who have been scattered, who are in danger of becoming food for wild beasts. And then God promises that he himself will seek out the lost sheep and provide for them. In the Sunday school class, we were talking about, Dr. Jones was saying today, about how holiness is the people who are set apart, that have a specific place. Well, the lost people are people who are not in their special place. They find themselves in danger because they are no longer where they are supposed to be. They have been poorly fed. They have been left in temptation. The prophet Isaiah probably puts it best. He wrote, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We have turned every one of us on our own way. What does this mean for us? Well, I think it gets back to what we've talked about again and again throughout the Gospel of Luke. Do we know that we are sick? Do we know that we are lost? Do we know that we are sinners in need of salvation? The Isaiah text gets back at our fundamental understanding of sin. I like to think about sin as uppercase sin and lowercase sin. A lot of you have probably heard this explanation before, but uppercase sin means separation from God. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, all humans have this obstacle keeping us from real fellowship with God. Lowercase sin are the daily challenges of going astray, maybe lying to your spouse or getting angry with your children or putting yourself above others. Lowercase sin is a symptom of uppercase sin. But we must recognize that we are guilty of both. We are prone to turn to our own way instead of God's way. We must recognize not just our own personal failings, but also our inherited failure. We must accept that we cannot save ourselves. We need to be found. We need to be saved. We need God's amazing grace because we are more lost than we realize. Show of hands, how many of you have ever heard the phrase, "God helps those who help themselves"? Anybody knows that? Anybody know where that's from? I think I might have heard. Well, a lot of people think it's from the Bible, but it's not. It's actually from Ben Franklin's Poor Richard's Almanac. But people think it's from the Bible, even though the Bible says almost the exact opposite. The Bible says, "God helps those who know that they cannot help themselves." Because Jesus, like the shepherd in this parable, radically seeks the lost. Our second point today is that Jesus rejoices for the found. In each of the three lost parables in this chapter, there is a celebration. In the first one, we read that there will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous who don't need to repent. There's also a huge feast in the story of the prodigal son when the lost son returns. In the middle parable, we read, "What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors and says, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This celebration is extravagant. It demonstrates the recklessness of God's love. The woman probably spends more than the worth of the coin in celebrating the fact that she found it. This love and joy that Jesus is describing, it defies economics, it defies logic, social guidelines, religious laws, even his own personal safety and security, because Jesus loves with reckless abandon. I'm really afraid of flying. I'm not sure if I've talked about this before. I get really nervous. Jenny and all my friends make fun of me because I need to get to the airport about 3 hours early, and I get really flustered trying to get through security, and I'm just kind of a fidgety mess the entire time. But my nervousness means that I pay really close attention to the safety instructions when you're waiting for takeoff. And I don't know if you've flown recently, but the flight attendants, they always demonstrate how to do all the different safety procedures, and they demonstrate how the breathing masks work that fall down in case of a problem. And they always say, when they do that, please put on your own mask before you help others. Right? And that makes sense, that you can't really help anyone else until you've helped yourself. There are also tons of self-help books and articles that are written about how to apply this simple rule to other aspects of our lives, saying that we cannot save anyone else until we are safe ourselves. Seems to be the responsible and the reasonable thing to do. And yet it's the exact opposite of how Jesus operates. See, the religious officials and the responsible people of Jesus' time who believe that they are secure, they want a God that makes these rational decisions, who responds proportionately. But those of us who know that we are in desperate need of salvation, that we're desperately lost, that we are desperately sick, we should rejoice in the extreme love of Jesus. He does not budget his excitement or celebration. He is full of a love that leads him to throw all caution to the wind, to run into the burning building to save us. He is full of reckless love, and he loves us more than we can imagine. Every person on earth is created in his image and is incredibly precious to him. He never stops pursuing. He never stops trying to save. This is why, when he succeeds, he needs to celebrate. In Zephaniah 3, we read that the Lord God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love, and he will exult over you with loud singing. It's a part of his entire mission. John Piper is a pretty famous pastor in Minnesota who talks about the wildness of this. He writes, "There was one sheep out of 100, one coin out of 10. God had a universe to run and galaxies to uphold and atomic particles to manage and governments to rule in his providence, but still he celebrates over the one who was lost." Throughout the entire narrative of Scripture, God has been pursuing reconciled relationships with reckless abandon. This is what leads to the incredible joy and celebration. Okay, so we're talking about how Jesus looks for the lost and rejoices over the found. We know that we are the lost, that we are the sick who need to be healed. We are the sinners who need to repent. We know that we are more flawed and more messed up than we like to admit, and that God loves us more than we can imagine. But how can we apply this to our lives? I have two ways this morning. First, as individuals, and then as a community. First, individually, if we really accept these two things, our need to be found on one hand and our preciousness to God on the other, then we should not feel insecure. So much of our behavior, of our decision-making, our anger, our jealousy, how much we care about what others think of us is based on our insecurity. We want people to think that we're smart, to think that we're successful, that we're kind, that we're attractive. Our ego, our pride, and our insecurity drives so much of our decision-making, so much of our lives. But here's the hard truth of today's text. You are so much more messed up than you want people to know. You are not that great. You are not that smart. You are not that kind. You are hopelessly lost. We're compared here to a lost sheep, and I don't know the last time you spent time with sheep, but they're pretty dumb animals. But the good news of today is that while that is true, it is also true that you are incredibly loved with a reckless abandon, and that when Jesus finds you, he celebrates with unbelievable joy. So we should be secure. We should be stable in who we are. If someone is mean to you or critical of you, if you're demeaned in some way, it shouldn't matter because you are loved by God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If someone says nice things to you and is complimenting you and trying to puff you up for some reason, then it shouldn't matter because you know that on your own merit, you are lost, sick, blind, and sinful. I read a story about this place in Iceland. It's a hot springs. It's called, I'm going to mispronounce this, Landmannalaugar or something to that effect. But it's this hot springs that's between a glacial river of ice and an old stream of lava flow. And so it creates this really naturally stable and warm water. See, I think that's a great metaphor for us, that we are caught between this icy river of our sin and our lostness and the volcanic warmth of God's love. This truth should help us. This truth that we are lost and that God loves us so much should moderate us, should keep us stable instead of riding the roller coaster of insecurity. Second, how can we apply this as a community? You know, most churches tend to become insider-focused. I'm sure you might have experienced some of that in your own life, where the church can tend to look inward and become exclusive or cliquish. We try to live good and moral lives and to provide community for ourselves as we work together to be righteous. But that's not what Jesus intended with the church. William Temple was a bishop in the Church of England who wrote that the church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. We should be seeking the lost. We should be participating in how Jesus seeks the lost and celebrates the found. Because the gospel is transformative. If we remember the words from Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. As a community, we should see the church not as a group of people that have no need of repentance, not a place for the healthy. It's not a place for people to congratulate each others on living a good and moral life, but a place full of people who are grateful for having been found. Are we seeking the lost in our community here at Fairview? Are we celebrating the found, or do we care more about maintaining our own traditions and our own worldview and our own community? This is what Jesus clearly states as his mission, to seek and save the lost, and it's what God has been working to throughout the entire Bible, and what he's inviting us to participate in, and what we're called to as the church. Earlier, we talked about that verse from Isaiah and how we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Right before that, we read that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Because Jesus is the proof that God seeks the lost and celebrates the found. He lived a perfect life and paid the price for us. This should utterly transform us. It should change our personal pride into humility, our individual prejudices into love, our hopelessness into hope, and our fear into courage. God seeks the lost and celebrates the found because we are in more need of rescue than we realize. And God loves us more than we could possibly imagine.